evening we come to the concluding message from Jonah. Jonah chapter 4 and verse 4. Then said the Lord, doest thou well to be angry? So Jonah went out of the city, sat on the east side of the city, and there made him a booth, and sat under it in the shadow, till he might see what would become of the city. And the Lord God prepared a gourd, and made it come up over Jonah, that it might be a shadow over his head, to deliver him from his grief. So Jonah was exceeding glad of the gourd. But God prepared a worm when the morning rose the next day, and it smote the gourd that it withered. And it came to pass when the sun did arise that God prepared a vehement east wind. And the sun beat upon the head of Jonah that he fainted and wished in himself to die and said, it's better for me to die than to live. And God said to Jonah, doest thou well to be angry for the gourd? And he said, I do well to be angry, even unto death. Then said the Lord, thou hast had pity on the gourd, for the which thou hast not labored, neither madest it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. And should not I spare Nineveh, that great city, wherein are more than 6,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left, and also much cattle? And there the story abruptly ends. Son of Amittai just leaves us in suspense. He tells us no more about himself, no more about Nineveh. Jonah was a very strange character. However, I trust that what the prophet has told us in these four chapters has been of help to us. So may God bless that reading tonight. In the previous sermon, as we considered the last verse of chapter 3 and the first three verses of chapter 4, we learnt of the bigoted spirit which possessed this Old Testament prophet. He was a patriotic Jew whose thoughts and concern for any spiritual good did not reach beyond the confines of Jewry. I spent some time in explaining again who the Jews really were. From whence did they originate? What was the purpose of them being separated from other nations in Old Testament times? And where do they figure in New Testament times? Sad to say, the Israelites never truly appreciated the spiritual aspect of their constitution and mission. That is, when on earth. They developed into self-opinionated separatists and bigoted nationalists. And they still are. And this was Jonah's trouble. He did go to Nineveh, and he delivered the message which God commanded him to preach. But when the Ninevites repented of their sins following his preaching, he became very angry. Indeed, as we saw last week, he was furious. He expostulated with his God, even taking issue with the Almighty over the whole matter. And then, having expressed his feelings so forcefully, he beseeches his God to take away his life. And in all this, I sought to draw out the lessons by pointing out the seriousness of bigotry and intransigence. Stand fast for all the truth of God's word, we must. But let us ever be careful that it is his truth that we are contending for, and not some self-conceived notion or standing for some man-made tradition. For it's very easy, even for us, to fall into the same snare as did the Jews, of which Jonah is such a glaring example. So now we come to verse 4. Then said the Lord, doest thou well to be angry? Doest thou well to be angry? We all know that there is such a thing as righteous indignation and holy anger. An example of this is recorded for us of Moses when he came down from Mount Sinai. And it's stated there in Exodus chapter 32 and verse 19, and it came to pass, as soon as he came down, came nigh unto the camp, that he saw the calf and the dancing, and Moses' anger waxed hot. Righteous indignation. Nothing wrong with this. He'd been up in communion with God to receive firsthand the will of God for that chosen people. Whilst he was away, they directed that calf. And Aaron was amongst them. Little wonder the anger of Moses waxed hot. That is righteous indignation. That is holy anger. That is right. This was manifested also by the Lord himself when in Jerusalem and visiting the temple courts. You know the scene. Our Lord made a whip and he drove out the merchants and the money changers who were actually using the temple premises as a venue to ply their business. And the Lord drove them out. Well, contrarywise, there can be an anger which might appear pious, yet it is not in accord with the word of God. For example, you remember those Samaritans. They would not receive the Lord Jesus Christ. And because of their antagonistic reaction to the Lord when he visited that area, James and John became very angry. And they wanted to command fire to come down from heaven and destroy those Samaritans. Luke 9, verse 54. But for this intolerant spirit, the Lord rebuked them. You see, there is an anger which can be right, and there is an anger which can be, which indeed is wrong. And so does the Lord put this question to Jonah. Doest thou well to be angry? You see, Jonah was not angry and upset at the sin and at the idolatry of Nineveh by which the Lord was so dishonored. That didn't upset him. No, he was angry because the Ninevites repented, and therefore God was going to spare them. You see, he was of the same spirit as James and John in Samaria. Destroy them. Call down fire. Get rid of them. When Jonah had so spoken to the Lord by saying, it's better for me to die than to live. You know, it would have been perfectly understandable if God had said, yes, it would. For one who is my prophet to act in the way in which you're acting, Jonah, it's better that I remove you. But no, the Lord did not say that. He gently said to him, doest thou well to be angry? In other words, is this a becoming attitude for you to adopt, Jonah? Jonah, think of your sin. Think of your disobedience. Think of your complete disregard of my word. Did not I deal with you in grace? I delivered you in a miraculous manner from a well-deserved death. Yet you are angry because I am extending the same grace to others. Jonah, you have a secret notion that no blessing is to come upon the Gentiles. Are you right in your belief? Very searching is this. Are you right in the way in which you're acting, in the things which you believe? Doest thou, of all people, doest thou well to be angry? Now, for a moment, this pulls the son of Amittai up short. He was nonplussed, and he never answered. Never answered the question. This searching question did not affect him. He still continued in the same frame of mind. And after brooding over the matter further, he later said, I do well to be angry. Which we shall presently see. But at this point, he never spoke. He was sullen, and in this sulky mood, we are brought to verse 5. So Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city, and there made him a booth, and sat under it in the shadow till he might see what would become of the city. Peeved and disgruntled, he walks out of Nineveh. He goes to the east side, which was apparently a position of vantage. And there he made a booth. Well, why not get back to your own country, Jonah? Why not return to your native Galilee? Surely there's no point now in you remaining in Assyria. But no, he makes his way out to the east of the city, to a point at which he could survey that great Assyrian capital. And there he made a booth, which was a rough kind of shelter. And in that shelter, he sat, looking out over the city, to see what would become of it. Strange. After all that God had said, goes up there to see what would become of it. Now secretly, he must have been thinking that the repentance of this people was not genuine. This wasn't going to last. It would be as the goodness of Ephraim, as we saw in the Minor Prophets, the goodness of Ephraim, which was as the morning cloud and as the early dew. It would quickly pass away. And in that event, the judgment would come after all. He could not, or perhaps more correct to say, he would not bring himself to believe that divine favor could ever be shown to the Gentiles. The very thought of it filled him with anger. It'll never happen, he told himself. So having no intentions of returning to his own land, at that point, he settles down in his booth to see the outcome of all this. I say again, very strange character is Jonah. Difficult to follow his reasoning. Verse 6. And the Lord God prepared a gourd and made it to come up over Jonah, that it might be a shadow over his head, to deliver him from his grief. So Jonah was exceeding glad of the gourd. That which comes before us now, on the surface, is somewhat baffling. Indeed, as I studied it to start with, I just could not see how it could be explained. Well, Martin Luther, whose expositions frequently were very unconventional, to say the least, Martin Luther says, at this point, God now begins to play with Jonah. Just as a mother will play with a peevish or upset child. Well, not the best way of describing this matter, perhaps. Nevertheless, I can see a little truth in Luther's words, and this will become more apparent later. We can see it from the human angle, a peevish, disgruntled child, and the mother begins to play with her for a while, or with him, try to get him into a different mood. Well, first let me draw attention to the words prepared. The Lord prepared a gourd. This word occurs here in verse 6, again in verse 7, and again in verse 8. In verse 6, it is a plant. In verse 7, it is a worm. And in verse 8, it is the wind and the sun. Well, all this confirms that the controlling hand of Almighty God is upon all creation. Vegetable kingdom, the animal kingdom, and the elements. Let us then get the picture as it is given to us in verse 6. Now here is this man, and we want to enter into the scene or else we won't understand it. Here is this man, he's now outside of the city, at a point of vantage where he can look over the Assyrian capital. And he's living in a rough shanty. He is exceeding displeased, verse 1 of the chapter said. Exceedingly displeased. He is sulking, and he's most unhappy. Well, sulky people always are. So that's nothing strange. He had little, if any, comfort, and his rough accommodation provided neither shade nor shelter. Verse 6 says he was in real grief. Well, of course. And he only had himself to blame for it. But the Lord's eye was upon him. The Lord knew the circumstances in which Jonah was now living, and what is more, and far more important, he knew exactly what was in that man's heart. And it was anger. And it was anger of the wrong kind. He was angry at God's grace to the Ninevites. And when he was asked by God if he thought it was right to be acting as he was, he made no reply. Sulky, spoilt child. But one hot night in his misery, a gourd miraculously sprang up. Now this was a very leafy plant, which grew to the height of about 8 feet normally. And these leaves spread out over Jonah's booth. All happened whilst he was asleep. And in the morning when he awoke, to his amazement and to his joy, a dense green plant covered his rough shanty. Well, this would give great protection from the fierce rays of the sun. And for a while, Jonah was smiling. He confessed himself that he was exceeding glad of the gourd. I say, how pathetic this is, dear ones. Is it not just as a spoilt child would act? And so God prepared a gourd to come up overnight. Very simple thing. much like a mother would produce a toy and try to interest a sulking child. Luther was not quite so far out as one might imagine. Jonah was smiling. He was exceeding glad of this gourd. It was only a plant. He was temporarily pacified, as a child would be with a new toy. So Jonah's mind went no further than to enjoy the gourd. But God had prepared that gourd. He had prepared it to deliver him from his grief, that exceeding displeasure which was in that man's heart. But no, God was not in his thoughts. God was not in his thoughts. It was Nineveh's preservation which was constantly rankling in his breast. Never should be, as far as Jonah was concerned. Verse 7. But God prepared a worm when the morning rose the next day, and it smote the gourd, that it withered. Awaking the next morning, still in the same sullen frame of mind concerning God and Nineveh, but childishly glad of the gourd, he looks. To his dismay, the leafy foliage is wilting. And as quickly as that plant sprang up, it died. Indeed, it completely shriveled up into nothing, so that no shade or shelter whatsoever was afforded by it. God had prepared a worm to attack that plant. Yes, God was behind it all, even to the raising up and to the destruction of a humble plant. Verse 8. It came to pass when the sun did arise that God had a vehement east wind, and the sun beat upon the head of Jonah that he fainted, and wished in himself to die, and said, "It's better for me to die than to live." No sooner had the gourd withered, the sun arose, and a vehement, scorching wind. Now, Jonah had been in Assyria for quite a while now, but he never knew that this was the kind of weather to expect in that part of the world. Ah, but it was God. God prepared that vehement wind. He had a purpose in doing it. And he caused the scorching sun to beat upon Jonah's head. Now this man had been in a storm, the like of which had never been experienced before by those mariners. He'd been thrown into the sea, and he'd been in a fish's belly. And now this, he's there on the hillside, outside of Nineveh. He's faint. He's stretched out prostrate in the blasting heat. He's alone, no one at hand to help, no one to give assistance. Beloved, the lesson stands forth bright and clear again from this little book. And it is that it never pays to go against the word of God, whatever our thoughts might be. It never pays to go against the word of God or to fail to acquiesce in his purposes. If we do not always understand, we are always to accept and to concur. And it was in this that Jonah failed so badly. Look at him again in this verse. He wished in himself to die. Now think of his spirit. Think of his sulky mood. Think of the manner in which he had expostulated with his God. He said, I wish I could die. I say, what a spirit to leave this world and to meet his God. Angry at his grace, but he's quite prepared to meet his God in that frame of mind. Now, he was a prophet, remember. He was appointed of God for such a high and holy office. Yet he says, I wish I was dead. Better for me to die than to live. What depths even a Christian can sink. What depths. Verse 9. God said to Jonah, doest thou well to be angry for the gourd? And he said, I do well to be angry, even unto death. I do well to be angry. Upon hearing such words escape the prophet's lips, God again speaks to him. Doest thou well to be angry for the gourd? Jonah, are you so childish and small-minded as to get into this state over such a little thing as a gourd? Being a prophet, he of all people should have realized that the Almighty was behind that which had happened, the miraculous growth of that plant, and then its sudden disappearance, followed by phenomenal climatic conditions. But no, Jonah made no inquiry. There was no inquiry whatsoever upon his part as to what lessons God would have him learn. Yes, he replies to his Maker. He's addressing his Maker. He tells us so himself. Yes, he said, I do well to be angry. Jonah was not prepared to answer God's question in verse 4, but now he appears to be in an even worse spiritual state, and defiantly he speaks to Almighty God in this manner, I do well to be angry, even unto death. Beloved, I know of nothing in Holy Scripture which quite equals this. It would seem that to have this question put to him the second time caused him to be the more infuriated. It was like pouring oil into Jonah's burning breast, causing him to flare up the more. Well, how does God deal with him? Does he hold him to his word and consign him to death with the ensuing judgment which must follow? For we must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Verse 10. Then said the Lord, thou hast had pity on the gourd for that which thou hast not labored, neither madest it grow. It came up in the night and perished in the night. Now this verse, these words of the Lord to Jonah, certainly are a scathing rebuke. The Lord said, thou hast had pity on the gourd. He had pity on a plant. Now, where was Jonah's sense of balance? Taking pity on a mere plant. In any case, Jonah did not plant it. We might buy some very exclusive shrub. Perhaps we pay quite a bit of money for it. We plant it with care. Fertilize it, cultivate it, but after a few months, the plant dies. But we're very sorry about it. We might say, what a pity. But it's only a plant. Well, this is the very argument which the Lord is using. Jonah, you have pity for the gourd which came up in a night and perished in a night. That plant was transient. That plant didn't have a soul. Yet you have pity upon that which is but of the vegetable kingdom. Verse 11. Should not I spare Nineveh, that great city, wherein are more than 60,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left, and also much cattle? Jonah, how unbalanced is your thinking? How distorted your reasoning? You take pity on a shrub. Should not I take pity on Nineveh? That great city, wherein are 120,000 who cannot yet distinguish between their right or their left hands. That is little children. There's over 60,000 there. Still in the infant stage. They don't know the difference between their left hand or their right. They haven't reached an age of discretion. And besides those, think of the hundreds of thousands of grown people. They are not vegetables. They are all human beings. They not only have bodies, they have souls. They must live forever. The blessing through the seed of Abraham is to Ninevites as well as Israelites. Jonah, do you still not realize this? Should I, the sovereign God, not spare and save them if I so purpose? And with this question, the book of Jonah closes. Should I not spare them? And the son of Amittai abruptly draws the curtain over the remainder of his life. I would like to know how much longer he continued in that booth. When did he leave Assyria? Did he ever come back to Galilee? Did he resume his prophetic duties? But you see, it is an autobiography. The man is writing this himself, and he has decided to tell us no more. And he ends his book with the question which God asked, shall I not spare this city? He tells us no more, but there is one overriding question which is answered by his silence. The question is, did Jonah ever repent of his stubborn opposition to the Gentiles and to his opposition to the universality of God's grace? Although he never tells us, yet does not the very tenor of his book give the answer? Think of the four chapters which we've covered. And as you think of them, surely there was no need for Jonah to say any more. You see, he had written in such a frank manner. He told us all. And it was nearly all against himself. And he told us in such a frank manner of his many experiences telling us in the plainest of language of his disobedience and of the price which he had to pay. He discloses his bigotry, his national prejudice, which was basically the cause of all his trouble. And at length he silenced. You know, of Job, these words are recorded in chapter 40 of his book, in verses 3 and 4. Then Job answered the Lord and said, "Behold, I am vile. What shall I answer thee? I will lay my hand upon my mouth." Jonah had exposed his very heart throughout this book. He told us the worst about himself. God put to him the final question. And like Job, Job answered the Lord and said, "I am vile. How can I answer thee? I'll put my hand upon my mouth." Job said no more. Does it not appear that this was the case with Jonah? He laid his hand upon his mouth, bowing before the God of all grace. I believe he was willing to say, "Thy will be done in earth." The book commences in chapter 1 in verse 1. The word of the Lord came unto Jonah. God speaking. Closes in chapter 4, verse 10, "Then the Lord said," God speaking, and the son of Amittai records it all, but in the final, he remains silent. He has nothing more to say. Dr. John Gill, in his commentary on this, says, "No answer being returned, it must be reasonably supposed that Jonah was convinced of his sin and folly. And to show his repentance for it, he penned the whole of this narrative, that is these four chapters, which records his infirmities and his weaknesses. And it's recorded for the good of the church and the instruction of saints of succeeding ages." So says Gill. And this quote, I believe, fittingly concludes this series of ministry. May it be used in blessing to us all for God's glory. Amen. Hymn number 332. "The Spirit breathes upon the word and brings the truth to sight. Precepts and promises afford a sanctifying light. A glory gilds the sacred page, majestic like the sun. It gives a light to every age. It gives, but borrows none." 332. Gracious light and heat.
says to pursue the steps of him by love, till glory breaks upon my view in brighter worlds above.
Our Father and our God, we thank thee again for the clarity of Holy Scripture, for the frankness in which so much of it is written, disclosing to us the very details which shame would hide. And yet thou hast caused it to be written, and written for our learning. So we pray that as we have come through the experiences of Jonah, that we might be greatly profited, that we might learn the lessons, that we might heed the rebukes, and that we might see the folly. And that the words which we have just sung might be true of us, that our souls rejoice to pursue the steps of him we love. And this will be the case till glory breaks upon our view in brighter worlds above. So we pray that this series of ministry might be of great profit to us here and to all others who will hear it in thy sovereign providence. So we commend ourselves to thee this night. Grace, mercy, and peace from Father, Son, and Holy Spirit might be with us throughout our earthly pilgrimage until, as we have sung, the glory of the eternal world breaks upon our view. Amen.